Hey, good evening, everybody. Thank all of you so much for being here. We love having you here with us. Thanks to the, on average, 158 people who are watching this. I sat in on a meeting before church started tonight and learned that on our Facebook page, we have, on average, 158 people who watch our sermon videos and Bible class videos. So a very special word of welcome to those who are joining that way, and a continued word of thanks to Austin and Andrew who keep that up and running for us. A big thanks to Andrew as well, who counted some of these numbers up for us and let us know that we are reaching folks that we want to reach with the gospel and with our Facebook page there. It is really encouraging to think of all the potential that's in that Facebook page. It's really an impressive tool. I also learned that the most viewed sermon came last Sunday night. I hope I don't tank the numbers this evening. Last Sunday night, there were 281 folks who watched that sermon video on the Apostle Paul's conversion. I enjoy that study very, very much. I also enjoy the study that we'll go through tonight from Acts chapter 2. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and as you do, let me ask you this question. Do you like baby pictures? Of course you like baby pictures, man. What's not to like about baby pictures? Cute, cuddly, wrinkled up little babies, squishy. You like baby pictures. I like baby pictures. Tonight, allow me to show you some baby pictures of the Lord's church. And I want to manage your expectations here. The Lord's church came from God himself. And so we're not going to see tonight in these baby pictures of the church helpless little infants that can't move or talk or do things for themselves. In fact, what we're going to see when we look at some baby pictures of the Lord's church is, in many respects, a group of people who are functioning at a higher level than maybe some churches today are. Because these Christians here in Acts chapter 2 are extremely close to God. And they have not had the years of taint and just kind of complacency wash over them as a people. So what we're going to see in Acts chapter 2 is a quite impressive picture of our early brethren. When you think about the church, I hope Acts chapter 2 is a chapter that comes to mind. It is, after all, the chapter in which the church of Christ is established on that glorious Pentecost day following the Lord's crucifixion here. We have these marvelous events unfold, and the Bible lets us know in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, that this was a long time in coming. In fact, students of the Bible know that from Genesis chapter 1, really, the countdown to Acts chapter 2 has begun. And here, the day of Pentecost is finally fully come. And this Pentecost day would be different than all the rest, because on this day, those who were assembled in Jerusalem for the typical Pentecost feast would have the gospel preached to them for the very first time. And it's incredible to see and to imagine what all took place on this day as these events are swirling around. We see, number one, that this church had the right faith. The right faith, number one. I want to show you a picture of this infant church's faith. We get a whole lot of information about this in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Acts 2, 37, the Bible says, when they heard this, so Peter was preaching to them, and he was preaching to them what we know was the gospel, first time ever preached, and they heard this, they were cut to their hearts, the Bible says. Faith, as you know, of course, comes by hearing, and hearing, of course, God's word. So these folks here show and possess the exact right kind of faith, which comes from God's word. And if you move upstream a little bit in Acts chapter 2, you see some of the things that Peter preached to them. It's a really interesting study of sermons and what needs to be said to people who are maybe on the fence in their belief in Christ. Notice some of the things that Peter said. It might in fact shock you. Here's the setup. Peter is, of course, trying to gain support for this Christian movement. Peter is an apostle. He's not the first pope. He's an apostle. He's a key apostle. But he is a man who is inspired by the Lord to preach these truth-filled words. And Peter wants people to believe this. But notice Peter is highly committed to this message, even though he wants it to be accepted by as many people as possible. He's not equivocating. This is not the kind of one-size-fits-all kind of sermon that you might expect from mega churches so that they can get as many people in the doors as possible. This is not the vanilla, all grace, all happiness, all rainbows kind of sermon that you might expect if the goal is to gain momentum for an upstart movement. This is a powerful sermon, full of doctrine and full of, dare I use the word, controversy. Peter is preaching here, and he's saying to these folks who are gathered on this Pentecost occasion in Jerusalem, "Ye men of Israel," I'm backing up to verse number 22 now, "you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." I love Peter and his not-so-subtle point here. Peter is saying that Jesus is from God, and it's evident. Peter is saying to these assembled Jews who were on the hook for killing Jesus, a point that Peter will make more clear here in just a second. Peter is saying, you know who Jesus is. You know what's up. You know that Jesus is from God. It is clear that Jesus is from God. God attested is the word that I'm reading from tonight from the English Standard Version. God attested to this fact that Jesus is from him with the mighty works and wonders and signs. I read this conversation here, this sermon here, and I imagine the broader context of it, and I think about John chapter 3. Don't you all? John chapter 3, when Jesus is visited by his nighttime friend Nicodemus, his nighttime visitor Nicodemus, and Nicodemus comes to Jesus famously by night, and he says, "We know," that's John chapter 3, verse 1, "we know." I'm always kind of floored by that statement that Nicodemus makes. Nicodemus, speaking of not being equivocating, Nicodemus is very clear in his declaration. He doesn't say, "We think, we suspect, you know, we kind of hypothesize, we feel like this might be the case." Nicodemus cuts right to the heart of the matter and says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." And you remember the evidence that Nicodemus cites for this claim. Nicodemus says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God because no one can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." So the proof was in the pudding. As Nicodemus says to Jesus, and Peter here says to these Jews here, by the way, when Nicodemus says, "We know," I've often latched on that word "we." Nicodemus did not just say, "I know." Nicodemus said, "We know." He includes others in that number. And the Bible lets us know before this conversation takes place that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. I wonder, who's included in this plural word "we"? Who else is Nicodemus referring to besides himself? He's clearly referring to himself, but who in addition to himself is he referring to? We know that you are teachers come from God. Who would you suspect a Pharisee to hang around? Well, the Pharisees loved other Pharisees. I'm not saying that Nicodemus' circle was that small or that exclusive, but certainly some of the folks that Nicodemus hung around were Pharisees. Maybe, just maybe, Nicodemus is letting the cat out of the bag here in John chapter 3, and he's revealing that among the Pharisees, these were the folks, by the way, who hated Jesus. Among the Pharisees, maybe there were other folks like Nicodemus, honest enough, objective enough, to take a serious, clear look at Jesus and say, there's just no other explanation for this. It doesn't add up any other way. Jesus has to be from God. We know that he's from God because of the miracles that he's doing. Fast forward in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 22, 23 here. That's exactly what Peter's message is. Peter's message exactly says, you know that Jesus was from God. There's no other explanation for it. No one was doing the stuff that Jesus was doing. Only he being sent from God, only he and those inspired by him. That's a point that develops later on in the body of the New Testament. But only Jesus and those who were inspired by Jesus, those who were likewise sent by God, the apostles, apostle meaning one sent, only these folks were able to do these signs, and it was the clear evidence for the honest mind that these folks were from God. Peter here says, you know this to be true. And then notice next what Peter says, Acts 2:23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So not only were these Jews being extremely disingenuous because, you see, they knew Jesus was from God and they rejected him, not only did they reject him, they killed him. In other translations, the word wicked and evil are used. So Peter, notice him here, Peter is not mincing words. Peter's not being very measured here. He's not trying to keep doors open and keep toes from getting stepped on. Peter's being very bold. And I think there's a reason for the bold faith that we see in this baby picture of the church here in Acts 2. This bold faith comes from this bold preaching. The people have such strong faith because they are hearing such strong preaching. And Peter is telling them exactly the truth of the matter. He wants their souls to be saved. This is the main motivating factor behind Peter's sermon here. He wants their souls to be saved. Even if it's going to hurt their feelings, Peter wants them to be saved. What's better? What's worse? Which would you rather? Would you rather your feelings get hurt, your toes get stepped on, and you hear the truth that can save your soul? Or would you rather be comforted by a lie? Would you rather Peter say, you know, it's okay. God will probably forgive you. I mean, I'm sure you didn't mean to do it. Peter didn't do any of that. Peter says, to the contrary, you knew what you were doing and you did it anyway. And now it's time to get right. God raised him from the dead, Peter goes on to say. And if you check out verse number 40 here, with many other words, wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the tent of this meeting here taking place in Jerusalem on this Pentecost? With many other words, here Peter preaching these words, he continues to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And I've got good news for you tonight. This boldness took. Peter preached this message full of truth and doctrine. And when they heard this, faith comes by hearing. They had the right faith because they heard the right stuff. They were cut to their hearts and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Their faith is not passive. One of the things we learn about faith as we dig in deeper in our study of the Bible is that faith is never passive. True faith is never passive. Pleasing faith, faith that God wants us to have, is always a doing faith, an active faith. We learn as we get to James chapter 2 that faith without any kind of works is dead. So these folks here hear the right word. They believe it. They ask what they need to do. All of this adds up to them having the right kind of faith. And what a pretty picture that is. Number two, we see that they have the right kind of fear. They have the right fear. If you go down in your Bibles with me, Acts 2:43, you'll read these words. And fear came upon the church. Reading again tonight from the ESV, it says awe, with a meaty little footnote that says this means fear or respect or reverence. The church, early church, got off to the right start because they had the proper view of God. They had a very, very balanced image of God. God is not all grace all the time. God is a God of tremendous grace. Don't misunderstand. Don't get me wrong. Don't pluck out one thing that I say and take it out of this broader context. God is a tremendous God of grace and mercy and love and kindness. But the picture we have of God here in Acts chapter 2 is a God that demands justice and mercy and payment for sin. The Bible mentions here that the early church beheld the signs and the wonders that were being done by the apostles. These apostles were equipped with the ability to work miracles that let people know they were from God. Sometimes these miracles were offensive in nature. Sometimes these miracles went to false teachers and in some cases struck them blind or rendered their work impotent. These actions by the apostles are called wonders because of the reaction that they often would elicit. People would see that Peter, for example, is able to speak in tongues. Peter is able to do a whole litany of miracles, some of which were offensive in nature. And they see this and they're amazed. They wonder. And it's that same powerful God that these folks seeing these miracles that they have a fear of, a healthy respect of. In Acts chapter 5, still very, very early in the church's existence and establishment, we will read a similar line. Fear comes upon the church. Fear comes upon the church in this case when Ananias and Sapphira decide that they're going to plan to deceive God. And you remember, if you know Acts 5, you remember that their punishment for that deception was death. And after that happens, the Bible states the obvious, that everyone who saw that, everyone who was aware of God's punishment of Ananias and Sapphira's sin, everyone had this fear. Not just a scared feeling of crossing God, certainly that's a component of this, but they had this respect for God. This respect for God that says, hey, We better do what we're supposed to do. This is yet another very pretty picture of the infancy of the Lord's church here. They have the right faith. They have the right fear. It's a fear that's not paralyzing in nature, but it's a fear that says we need to tread carefully here. We need to respect this. There's power here, and we need to make sure that we don't cross this. Paul summarizes very, very nicely in Romans 11:22, the famous verse where Paul says, "We are to behold the goodness and the severity of God." We learn lessons from both. As we see God's mercy and kindness and grace and love, which is clearly on display here in Acts chapter 2, these people don't get an opportunity to be saved without God's grace and mercy and love. So clearly, that's a huge part of what's going on here. Peter is offering them the hope of salvation, the forgiveness of their sins. The very famous Acts 2:38 instructs them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, to have their sins washed away, to have these sins forgiven. This faith, this salvation, this remission from sin is available because of God's grace and His love and His mercy. But that's not all that God is. God is also a God that says, hey, you better do this way. And if not, well, then there will be a punishment. So the early church has the right faith. They have the right fear. They have the right fellowship. Let me show you this picture here. Acts 2:44. All who believed were together and had all things in common. I mentioned at the top of the sermon that in some respects, we're going to see these baby pictures of the church outperforming us today. And I think this just might be one of those cases where their closeness, their fellowship, is something that the church today really, really ought to learn from and strive for. Not only did they have all things together and in common, the Bible lets us know, Acts 2:45, that they sold their possessions, they passed out money and food and clothing as such needed. You got to keep in mind here that for most of the attendees to this Pentecost feast, this would be a feast like all the others that had come before. This was an annual event held in Jerusalem. And for most attendees, you go to it, you take it in, and then you go back home. The Bible lets us know, the earlier part of Acts chapter 2 lets us know, there were people from all over the world here. I mean, that there were people from all parts of the known world. And this was, for the Jews, this was a major event. But this one, this Pentecost day, was unlike all the others. Because what happened here was something completely unexpected. The church of Christ suddenly comes into existence. And these approximate 3,000 souls, these are now charter members of the Lord's church. And they're the only ones like themselves. And so when the Pentecost events wrapped up, these Christians here were not inclined to just leave it all behind and go back home. Sure, some of them probably had to do that. But for a lot of these folks, they wanted to stay with their new brethren. And as you can expect, you know, a short trip turns into an extended stay, an unplanned extended stay at that. And there's a drain on the resources. You know, what turns into letting someone stay in your guest room for a week or so, a month or so, now turns into a, you have a new brother in Christ living under your roof, there's a need. And so much of the rest of the New Testament speaks to this need in Jerusalem for the saints who came here, Jerusalem, for this Pentecost feast, and they met the Lord unexpectedly. They did not expect to become members of this church, and now here they are, and they're taking care of one another. The familial relationship that these Christians have is really beautiful stuff. They have the right fellowship. They're together. They share. They distribute. They know one another. They help take care of one another. They minister to the needs of each other. And no one's scamming the system here. No one's trying to get something for nothing. Everyone's happy and voluntarily giving. And this is going to be a major theme of the remainder of the New Testament, as we see other Christians in other places wanting to help these brethren out here. What do you call all of that togetherness? What do you call all of that joint participation? Well, the Bible word for it is fellowship. And they had it in large supply here in Acts 2, 44, 45. They had the right fellowship. Number four, last one here. They had the right frequency. The right frequency to add to their faith, fear, and fellowship. Look at Acts 2, 46. And daily, or day by day, some translations say, daily they assembled and they had their moments of togetherness, and they met to worship and to praise the Lord. Daily they did so. I'm certainly not saying or suggesting that we ought to meet daily as a church, although wouldn't it be grand to be able to? We say almost apologetically, it's not possible. It could be, maybe should be possible, but that's a different world from the one we truly live in. These folks here, though, they managed to be a regular part of each other's lives. It's not lost on me that I'm mentioning this on a Sunday night service. A service that a lot of folks look at and treat as kind of optional. A service that some folks think you don't really have to come to. I mean, the Bible doesn't say you really have to. Some would say. I wouldn't say that. And yet here's a picture of our early brethren wanting to worship God and praise Him as often as possible. Remember when I said we're going to see these baby pictures of the church, and in some respects, they're going to be more advanced, more mature than pictures of the church today. Here's definitely one where these Christians here didn't want to do anything other than worship God and be together with one another. Heaven is described to us in the Bible as a place where we will endlessly worship God. And I really want to go to heaven. You, I'm sure, really want to go to heaven. You want your family to go to heaven. You know, it's ironic. That's the right word. It's not always the right word when it's used, but it's the right word for a setting like this. It's ironic that some folks talk about wanting to go to heaven, talk about wanting their children to go to heaven, where we are going to be worshiping God endlessly. And those same people who talk so much about wanting to go to heaven and wanting their children to go to heaven don't have very good attendance habits for church. It's a sad thing. And as we see this church here that comes into existence in Acts chapter 2, we marvel at their faith, their fear, their fellowship, their frequency of coming together. There's so much for us to learn from them. I hope you've picked up a few lessons from Acts chapter 2 tonight. I want to make sure, though, that you're given the same opportunity tonight that those folks were given then to obey this plan of salvation that comes from the Lord. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Have those sins washed away. Peter preached it then, and we still preach it now because the Lord hasn't changed his plan of salvation. If you want to be saved, you've got to be saved his way. And if you're ready for that tonight, we're more than ready to assist you. If you are ready to be baptized, please, 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 let us help make that happen for you this evening. If you're not quite there yet, you're not quite ready to be baptized, we understand. We understand. All of us who've been baptized, we had to study it and find that it's truly what God wants us to do. If you'll allow us to study it with you, we will gladly be a part of that process for you. Most have already obeyed this plan of salvation. You've been baptized. You've been added to the Lord's church. That's great. Know from Acts chapter 2 that there's so much more that we must do in order to please God. And if we can help you with that tonight, we have an invitation for you as well. Let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. We're no better than you. But if there is sin in your life that we can help you with, we would love that opportunity. It would be a privilege for us to help tonight. While we stand and sing, won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.